Well, you will probably know what the title is for the talk for this evening's meeting. And you'll know just from that title that it is a heavy subject that we'll be looking at this evening. And I hope you won't mind if I just say a quick prayer now for God's help as we grapple with this subject. So shall we just bow our heads and our prayer? Lord God, as someone says in the Bible, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we pray that this evening, by your Spirit's power, what you have to say on this subject in the Bible would truly give us light to live by. Amen. The God of the Bible is supposed to be good. The Bible says of God, you are good, and what you do is good. And the Bible also says that God is in overall control of everything that goes on in his world. According to the Bible, even a sparrow can't drop down dead unless that's God's will for that sparrow. That's what the Bible says. So you can probably tell where I'm heading. If God is good, and if he's in control, why did he let the Holocaust happen? Where was he for people in the concentration camps set up by the Nazis during the Second World War, like Auschwitz? Let me go over the key facts of the Holocaust before I come back to that question. In December 1941, the Nazis opened the first of their death camps. Although other groups were targeted, Jewish people were by far the largest group put to death simply because of the race they'd been born into. Sometimes people were taken to the concentration camps and they didn't even know that they were Jewish, until they were told that was the reason why they were being taken to the concentration camps, because they perhaps had a Jewish grandmother or a Jewish grandfather put to death simply because of the race they'd been born into. 6 million Jewish people died in the Holocaust as a whole, and that's a figure that's been very carefully researched by many historians. 6 million. I'd imagine that a number of us here this evening have been to watch Stevenage Borough FC play at, let me get this right, Broadhall Way. Is that right?
Yeah.
A few people have been to watch them play there. Well, I'm told Broadhall Way seats 7,100 people. If you've been there or driven past it, imagine that football ground being filled to capacity. Every single seat taken. And then imagine everyone inside being shot or gassed or starved to death. Think of the horror of it. Now imagine that happening every day, non-stop, for 845 days. That's what it takes to kill 6 million people. The largest of the Nazi death camps was Auschwitz in southern Poland, which put to death more than 1 million Jewish people there just on that one site. At maximum capacity, the gas chambers and the crematoria of Auschwitz could kill and cremate 8,000 people every day. So to put that in perspective, at Auschwitz, just this one site, the entire population of Bulldog, I'm told that's 10,000 people, could have been put to death and disposed of in one day and half the following morning. Many people point to Auschwitz as the very worst example of suffering and evil in the whole of human history. Look across the whole world and look throughout human history. And I don't think you'll find anywhere else where so many people have been treated so cruelly as at that place, Auschwitz. So it's no surprise that the Holocaust in general, and Auschwitz in particular, still hold a powerful grip on our imagination. And many people visit Auschwitz and the other death camps every year. But all of that brings us back to the question, where was God? Where was God when people were squeezed into empty, seatless train carriages and transported to a rural corner of Poland? Where was he when the trains arrived and the prisoners were forced to strip naked and then packed into large empty rooms for what they thought would be a shower? And where was God when the Zyklon B pellets began raining down from holes in the ceiling? There were guards above shaking them from cans through these holes. And then the pellets, as they fell, released a gas which choked all the people packed into these rooms to death in just a few very agonizing minutes. When was God? Then. And personally, I want to get to the bottom of this because, as I said earlier, I'm Jewish. My great-grandmother Leah from Hungary was killed in Auschwitz, taken there all the way from, it's now part of Romania, all the way to southern Poland and killed. Her daughter, my great aunt, survived Auschwitz, which only a tiny proportion of the people held there did. And I remember her. Sadly, she died when I was just a boy. I didn't get a chance to ask her the questions that I would dearly like to ask her now. I didn't get that chance. Last year, I visited Auschwitz for the first time, and I would certainly say I've never seen anywhere so frightening and sickening in all my life. So this isn't a dry and dusty philosophical exercise for me, where was God in the Holocaust? And I hope it's not for you. I'm taking this question to the Bible, because the Bible has an answer for suffering. It has an answer to the question of why God allows suffering in this world. I know lots of people think that the Christian faith and the Bible don't have an answer to the question of suffering. But really, I have to say that's probably because they haven't looked into the Bible. They haven't read what it has to say. I mean, I've lost count of the number of people who have said to me over the years that they can't believe in God because of all the suffering that goes on in the world. But what I find, really every time, is that people who say that don't realise that the Bible has a clear answer. Clear answer. The Bible's answer is based on 3 days in human history. We need to learn about those 3 days, and then we will know the answer to the question, where was God in the Holocaust? The Bible says there was a first day of suffering, a day when suffering ripped its way into our world. Before that day, there was never any suffering, because the world was exactly how God made it to be, and the Bible says it was very good, not just good, very good at the start. So there was a first day of suffering when it arrived. But the Bible also speaks of a final day of suffering in this world. It's a day which every real Christian is looking forward to. Not just thinking maybe it will come, but looking forward to its arrival. When that day comes, this world will be renovated, renewed, transformed, and nothing like the Holocaust or Auschwitz will ever happen again in the world after that final day. And as I say, every real Christian believes that day, that final day of suffering, is going to come. It is going to come. This is what we believe. But then in between those 2 days, the first day of suffering and the final day of suffering, comes another day, a foremost day of suffering, a day that surpassed even the Holocaust in its pain. But you couldn't overestimate the importance of what happened on that day, because the events of that day determine who gets in to God's new world. Let's look into each one of these 3 days in a bit more detail. As we do, you will hear a direct answer to this question: where was God in the Holocaust? I'm not planning to talk around the question like some politicians talk around the question. Not all, but some politicians talk around the question when they're being interviewed. I'm not planning to do that. You will hear a direct answer. We'll start with the first day of suffering. As I said just now, when the world began, human beings lived without pain or hardship. But after just a few Bible pages, it's after just 2 Bible pages have been turned in my Bible, we reach a day when evil and suffering break into God's creation. And we read about God cursing the world itself. From that day forward, this world has been a place of natural disasters, sickness, death, and it's been the venue for man's inhumanity to man. None of those things happened before. So what caused this change, this terrible change? What made the world go from stunning perfection that it had, and that we still see glimpses of? What made it change from that to the mixed up state that it's in at the moment? Well, this is what happened. The very first human beings turned against God, even though he had made them and he loved them. They chose to experiment with living life their way instead of going God's way. They wanted to try their hand at running the world. You could sum it up like this. Those first humans decided not to treat God like God. But of course, God is God. And if you don't treat him like God, he stays God. He's still there. But God allowed them to do that. He allowed them to go ahead with this experiment. He stayed in control, but if you like, he lengthened the leash on humanity, if you see what I mean, to allow us to go our own way. But he kept control of that leash. He gave us room to experiment with running the world. He stayed in charge all along because he's God. So what does humanity do when God lengthens the leash on us? What kind of things do we get up to when we're allowed to experiment with living life as if God doesn't exist? Well, this is what we do. We design industrial-scale slaughterhouses for an entire race of people. And then we hunt those people down throughout the whole of Europe. Even its most unreachable corners, it would be very difficult just to reach, even now, 2009, the village where my grandmother, my great-grandmother and her daughter, my great-aunt, were hunted down and put onto the trains. It's a very complicated journey even now, but that is the kind of thing humanity does when we stop treating God like God. We hunt a race of people down so we can send them to their deaths. And you will notice that I'm saying we, because I can't say that if I've been born in Germany in the 1920s and grown up during that time, I can't say that I would have acted any differently. It's the kind of thing humanity does when we stop treating God like the God he is. And God lets us do those things because he wants to show us what happens when we stop living his way. That's the direct answer that I promised. God wants to show us what happens when we stop treating him like God, when we try running the world ourselves. So where was God in the Holocaust? The Bible tells us exactly where he was, in heaven, the control room of his universe, which means that yes, God was willing for the Holocaust to happen, for Auschwitz to exist. He was willing for that reason I just gave you, to show us what happens when we stop honouring him as God. But the blame lies with us, with humanity. The Holocaust was the result of human desire, human energy, and human hatred. Well, let's now turn to another of these 3 days. Let's look at the final day of suffering in this world. And here's a quotation from the Bible, from towards the very end of the Bible. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, this reminds me of Jesus, when he was walking about teaching in this world. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." It's like Jesus repeating, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, what does that mean? It means that the suffering, which we know so well in this world, and it may be that there are some people here suffering very badly, even today, at the moment, and you know you have suffering ahead of you in the months to come. But what I've just read means that suffering in this world is time limited. There is a day coming when it will end, and that's all suffering, whether caused by man or caused by nature. I remember being in a PE class at school and counting the number of days till the end of term. It was just after half term in the winter term, so there was quite a lot of days still to come. We were queuing up to do one of those vaulting the horse, springboard kind of things. And I worked out that there were 43 days left. 43 days until the end of term. I can still remember the number now, 20 years later, because it seemed such a big number of days. It seemed an unbearably long time, but I knew the end would come. There was light at the end of that 43-day tunnel. And in the same way, there is light, real light, at the end of the dark tunnel of this world's suffering. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear. It says there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. Is it really going to happen? Well, Jesus certainly believed that it would happen. In fact, Jesus himself stirs up those hopes. Anyone who wants to take Jesus seriously, and I think that is something that many people want to do, they recognize that he is one of the few people in history who we need to take seriously and look into and listen to and get to the bottom of. And anyone who wants to take Jesus seriously has to face up to the fact that he believes in life after death. That is what Jesus talks about time and time again. Jesus believes in life beyond the grave, in a newly crafted world. He believed the world would change on a single day from a place of tears to a place of eternal joy. Well, I want to say that this final day of suffering is good news. What the Bible is telling us this evening is the very best news that you could ever come across in this world. But it's clear as we read the Bible that this newly minted world I've been talking about is not for everyone. The Bible says some people will get into it and others won't. They won't be a part of it. So how do you make sure that you get to belong to this new world that is coming? That question brings us on to the day we haven't looked at yet. We've looked at the first day of suffering and the final day of suffering. But now we need to look at the foremost day of suffering. Death by crucifixion, the way that Jesus died, is the most vicious form of execution that has ever been devised. And the Bible tells us that the Son of God himself suffered that death. Jesus had shown himself to be God's promised king through all that he did and said. But then he was nailed naked to two pieces of wood, in the same kind of way that we might nail a picture hook to a wall. But this day when Jesus was crucified, this foremost day of suffering, it happened for a reason. It was full of purpose. God's loving purpose towards people like you and me. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he takes the full force of God's punishment in the place of everyone who trusts in him. The Son of God soaks up God's punishment in the place of many people so that they can go free and not face that punishment themselves. And that intensifies the agony of Jesus' death more than we can imagine. But it gives us a way to be reunited with God, the Creator, and to come back into a relationship with him, which is the best relationship that it's possible to have. In April 2007, a student at Virginia Tech University over in the States went on a killing spree. He murdered more than 30 people just in a morning. During the shooting, a professor, aged 76, called Liviu Librescu, was teaching his mechanical engineering class. He told his students, when they heard the shots, to escape through the windows of his classroom, while he himself barricaded the door against the gunman with his own body, just stopping the gunman getting into the classroom while his students escaped through the windows, and he himself ended up being shot dead. But all his students in that classroom escaped. He gave his life that they might live. And I guess the students who escaped on that day often say to themselves, well, I hope they often say to themselves, I'm alive because Professor Librescu died to save me. I escaped those bullets because he stood in the way. Well, what Professor Librescu did is similar to what Jesus achieved through his death on the cross. People who trust in Jesus can say, we have escaped God's punishment because Jesus was willing to die to save us. He gave his life that we might live. After Jesus died, after he was buried, he was wonderfully raised up from the dead. It's the kind of well-documented event that you can look into and investigate. It's something the prophets had said would happen hundreds of years beforehand. God's promised king would not rot in the tomb. That's what is said in Psalm number 16. And that's what happened when Jesus came out of the tomb and was seen, even touched, by many different people. And what that means is that he's knowable now. Anyone can come to him and begin living life with him as king. Everyone who trusts in Jesus, and like I say, this offer is open to everyone, to everyone here in this large room. Anyone can come to him. And if you do, you'll receive all the good gifts that he offers. Nothing is sort of kept back, only for some. Now, if you come to Jesus, he'll give you all of his good gifts, including the power that we need to keep on following him. Because it can be challenging to live his way in a world which doesn't. I'm very confident that some of the Jewish people killed in Auschwitz were believers in Jesus. Some of the Jewish people killed in all of the concentration camps. I'm confident that some of them were believers in Jesus. The reason why I say that is there was Jesus himself is Jewish. All of his first followers were Jewish. And there have been Jewish believers in Jesus right the way through down the centuries. And there was a movement among Jewish people in the years leading up to the war of faith in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. So it seems to me there must have been Jewish people in those concentration camps like Auschwitz who believed in Jesus and were trusting in him. And for those people, where was God in the Holocaust? Well, he was there for them in the most meaningful possible way because he was giving them the sure hope of eternal life. And they went to that deaths, where they went to their deaths with that hope in their hearts and I'm sure on their mouths as they shared it with other people around them. That's where God was for them in the Holocaust. Or can I ask you, is their hope your hope? Are you on course to be a part of God's new world, which Jesus says is coming, and which the believers here this evening say is coming? I could put the question another way. Are you a real Christian? Someone who's looking forward to eternal life because of what Jesus has achieved. Is that you here this evening? Because it could be you. You could cross over to the right side of God's plans for this world. The offer is open to anyone. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's our fear, isn't it? That Jesus might say to us, because of things we've done, no, not you, away. But he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I think it's my favourite sentence in the whole Bible. It's so comforting. I have a duty, it's hard to say this, but I feel I have a duty to warn those of us here this evening who know that we're not following Jesus. That God says very clearly in the Bible that he will punish people who don't honour him in the way they live. It's not my warning so much as the Bible's warning and Jesus' warning. It's the reason why Jesus had to come into this world and suffer the agony of crucifixion. Because without that, no one would be saved. No one is good enough for God's new world. Not one person. We all need Jesus' death on the cross to help us. And that's why this warning is given to anyone who's not trusting in Jesus by the Bible. Or perhaps you're ready, even this evening, to make a start with Jesus. I don't want to rush anyone into that. I know there are probably some people here who haven't really heard much along these lines before. And I don't want to hassle you into starting something before you're ready. Absolutely, absolutely not. I don't want to be accused of trying to brainwash anyone, because I'm not. I'm just keen, and the believers of Christ Church Bordeaux, we're just keen for people to look into Jesus for themselves and make their own minds up. So if you know you're not ready, please don't feel hassled into anything. But if you know you are ready, then there's no reason to delay coming to Jesus. You could come to him tonight. You could say to him, I want to follow you. You've said that you won't drive me away if I come to you. So here I am. I want to follow you with your help, trusting in your death on the cross for my forgiveness. You could say, it doesn't have to be exactly those words, it can be words along those same lines. You could say those words to Jesus this evening and begin a life following him. And if you would like to do that, well, please come and have a brief chat with me afterwards, or perhaps with Chris, or if you've come with a Christian friend, perhaps you could chat to them. But I would love to have a short conversation with you just a bit more about how to make a start following Jesus. And if you did see yourself as more perhaps in the group of people who need to look into these things in greater detail for yourself, then what I'd suggest is, why not keep coming along Sunday by Sunday to the meetings of Christ Church Bordeaux? You can come along as an observer. You're not signing any dotted line to say that that you believe all of this, that you're a Christian, that you want to be a member of the church. You're very welcome to come along. Chris is nodding as I say this. You're very welcome to come along as an observer. Find out what goes on when believers in Jesus get together. And it's a great way to find out more about him and to get to the bottom of who he is. And one other suggestion would be to have a read of one of the four biographies of Jesus that we've got in the Bible. You can get a modern translation very cheaply, just a paperback from Smith's or another bookshop. They're pretty cheap. And you could read one of the four biographies about Jesus, all written down within the eyewitness time frame. None of them long books. What a good way to get to the bottom of who Jesus is for yourself, so that you can know that you have investigated and you've made your mind up. You might decide you don't think it's true about him, or you might decide to follow him. But either way, you'll have done the investigation necessary to give Jesus a fair hearing. Well, I'm going to stop there. I'll say a brief prayer, if that's all right, and then I'll hand back over to Chris. Lord God, it's very hard to speak with proper seriousness about a subject like the Holocaust and human suffering in general. And we pray that you would fill in all the gaps in this talk that we've just heard in your kindness, as those of us here talk further about this subject this evening and look into your word ourselves to find out more about what the Bible says. Please, would you fill in the gaps in our understanding? Help us to hear what you have to say about suffering. And we ask that you would give us the confidence to follow where the evidence leads. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.